Let us turn to Genesis and chapter 9, and we shall read again at verse 12. Genesis chapter 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." And particularly these words in verse 13, "I do set my bow in the cloud." Now, sometimes we see a very, very brilliant rainbow, as we saw, at least from where I was looking, a very brilliant and complete rainbow, just complete right round what could be seen of the sky. And it prompted me, I have to confess, to look again at the rainbow and at God's covenant with Noah. I have always found it that when I see a rainbow, that it causes me to think some spiritual thoughts. It is indeed a wonder which I don't think we appreciate it sufficiently as Christians. Every time we see a rainbow, it should trigger certain spiritual thoughts in our minds. Thoughts of God, for a start. Anything that turns our thoughts just simply towards God, anything that is good. But the rainbow should trigger thoughts of His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness, and His covenant making and His covenant keeping. Now I want tonight to just take a look first of all at what we call the covenant. And a question I always have is, why is it that when books on covenant theology, when they set about expounding covenant theology, they begin with covenants, plural? And usually they amount to an exposition of all the different administrations or expressions. I'm not all that keen on the term administrations, but there are different covenants. There is the covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David. And if it was simply a case of knowing these four separate covenants, separate administrations, as we call them, then we would find it very, very difficult, and we do find it very difficult, to understand covenant theology. Now, it makes the whole thing very complex, and it makes it very, very discouraging. Now, it is a terrible pity if that is the case. If covenant theology leaves us as if we're all at sea and not really understanding it at all, and therefore putting the thing away from us. Because there is a unifying thing, and it is the eternal covenant between the Father and the Son. Books on covenant theology don't start at the beginning. That is the problem. They usually start with the covenant of Noah and so on. But the great thing about covenant theology is that there is one covenant which knits it all together. One covenant. In fact, we could go as far as to say this, that there is really only one covenant, and all the other revelations of covenant, special revelations of covenant in the Bible, are outworkings or expressions of that same covenant. There is a progressive revelation within the different covenant expressions. And there is a peculiarity about each one of these expressions of the covenant: Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. And what is happening is that because we are not beginning at the beginning, that we are robbing ourselves of the great thing about God. If we put covenant theology aside and say, well, I cannot cope with that, I just cannot understand it, I cannot put it all together in my mind, then that is a great pity, because we miss this great thing about God, that he is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. Now, what is so precious? What is so wonderful about that? That God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. It emphasizes the depth of God's involvement with his people. There is no place where God takes himself into such deep involvement with his people as in his covenants. And conversely, there is nowhere that we are more involved with God than when we are in these, when we are thinking and meditating upon God's covenants. What does it mean? What does it mean that God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God? There is this, that he commits himself to the salvation of his people to the extent that he hangs his own honor on it. It is more than just a promise. God hangs his honor on his covenants. And not only that, but that he is deeply concerned not just about the salvation of his people, but about their holiness. Within the covenant, we realize that God is deeply, deeply concerned about the holiness of his people, that they be like himself. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So where should we start? We start in eternity, in the covenant between the Father and the Son. Far from being a series of different and even disjointed covenants, there really is only one fundamental covenant. There is only one root of God's covenant or covenants. And this root is the covenant between the Father and the Son. Now, that covenant, sometimes it's called the covenant of redemption. And that is really a good name for it. But it is at the same time easy for us to confuse it with the covenant of grace. And that is what we call the covenant that God made with Abraham and under which we are all saved. Now, nevertheless, it is a good name for the eternal covenant because it was to do specifically with God giving to his son this multitude of people, and that he undertook in that covenant their redemption, that he would pay the price for their salvation, that he would suffer in their place. That was all decided in eternity. So God's plan turns out, even with all these other covenant expressions, with Abraham, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, and with David, even with all these successive expressions, we find that the plan of God still remains unified, because it is unified at its root. And our understanding of covenants and our study of covenants, it must take this into account. It must express this. Now, the first mention of covenant is in to Noah in chapter 6 and verse 18 of the of Genesis, and that was before the flood. And right there, in the first mention of it, we have to take note of the form of words. What he says is, I will establish my covenant with you. Not meaning that I will put this covenant in place for the first time, but the words signify to us that God is establishing with Noah something which was already in place. Not this is a new covenant. Not I am at this moment making this covenant. But he says, I will establish my covenant with you. What did he mean by my covenant? Surely he means something that was already there in place. Yes, it was the eternal covenant. And he was establishing that covenant with Noah. It was already in place. It was between the Father and the Son. It was to do with sinners like Noah. And God was establishing that redemption promised. He was establishing that with Noah. So, with thee, he says, will I establish my covenant. Now, there is one very important thing here about the language. And that is, when the Bible talks about making a covenant, the word used is cut, cutting a covenant. That idea was in covenants from ancient times. When two people made a covenant, they referred to it as cutting a covenant, because the bits of animals were divided in two, and those involved in the covenant, both would pass between the pieces. And what they were saying was, if I break this covenant, then let me be divided like these pieces. What God says here is not, I will cut my covenant with you. But he is saying, I will establish my covenant, and the word means I will make it to stand. What I have made, put in place already, what I have cut already, I will make it to stand with you. It is already there. I make it to stand with regard to you, Noah. Now, this should direct our thoughts back to the root, to the eternal covenant, to the covenant between the Father and the Son. It is out of that that all salvation springs. And there is no sort of new beginnings of that covenant. There are new expressions, There are clarifications. There is a progression in revelation. Secondly, focusing a little bit on this covenant with Noah, we have a peculiar expression of this covenant. Now, this covenant had a peculiar emphasis for a peculiar time. That was to some extent of all the covenant administrations or expressions. But particularly this one, here was a particularly peculiar time for the human race. And the question, of course, was preservation. Just after the flood, how could they obey the command which they had given to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth without any guarantee that they would not be destroyed again? That was the peculiarity of the time, and the emphasis of this covenant is preservation, essential after the flood. And it was an encouragement to go ahead and obey the command, be fruitful and multiply, because God was going to preserve the earth while the earth remaineth, he says. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. So, what was the importance of this in terms of salvation? Just simply this, that sinners, this multitude that were to be saved, had to be brought into this world in order that the gospel might be preached to them and that they might be saved. Whatever we might say about this world, God has made it the place where sinners are saved. Not before they come into it, not after they go out of it, but while they are in this world. So, what about the command? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, with a view to the salvation of this multitude. What about the position of Noah and his sons, receiving that commandment? They would be utterly, utterly perplexed, except that God promised them preservation, and that God made this covenant with them, which was essential after what happened, so that they would go ahead as they did do, very effectively, and just their descendants, we read, covered the whole earth. The descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, this covenant with Noah and his seed. There, we read in verse 9, covenant with Noah and with his seed after him. Then, we have a further peculiarity of this covenant. In verse 10, this covenant is made with every living creature. And in verse 13, it is made with the earth. Why is that? Because all these things are essential the survival of all these things and the continuation of all these things was necessary in order for the sons of Noah to obey the command of God. Perhaps I should say that God in his grace made it easy for them because he covenanted with them, with their seed, with every living creature, and with the earth. Needless to say, the present panic about global warming certainly does not fit in with this covenant of preservation. But we've been on that before, and we shall not go further into that at the present time. We have a covenant here which is peculiar for a peculiar time. Essential after the flood that this covenant be made not only with Noah and his sons, but with every living creature and with the earth itself, guaranteeing the continuity of these things until the multitude was saved. Then thirdly, we have in this covenant, or for this covenant, a peculiar token. And it is peculiar. For Abraham's covenant with Abraham, the token was circumcision. With Moses, it was the Sabbath. Though that was not new, nevertheless, we read that in Exodus itself, God telling Moses the Sabbath would be a sign of the covenant between Moses himself and God. And the sign of the Davidic covenant was the unbroken continuation of the line from David through to Messiah, his throne enduring forever. Now, what's the difference? Well, simply this, that these signs were all addressed to believers. Or it would be believers particularly who would appreciate these signs. But the rainbow is for all flesh. There is something about the rainbow which, by its overarching the earth, somehow addresses the whole human race. Would that people would look at it and ask, well, why really is it there? Oh yes, they can explain the phenomenon. But why is it there? It's there because God is speaking in it. It's there because it's preaching a sermon to the human race. A sermon to be appreciated and to be taught. God's eyes and our eyes meet at the rainbow. If we look at verse 16, the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. Not wonderful. God's eyes and our eyes meet at the rainbow. He sees it. It is meaningful to him. We see it. And it should be meaningful to us. Hence, the rainbow is an aid to fellowship with God, an aid to the enjoyment of God. Out of the darkness of sin, we look at the Son of Righteousness. And what brings about the rainbow is really symbolic of that. That's the light of the sun when it shines into the darkness of a cloud, then a rainbow is formed. So, what does the rainbow say? It speaks of preservation, yes. It also speaks of salvation, a guarantee that the multitude will be saved. It also is for us a meeting point with God, where when it appears, and I think it is more of a help than a hindrance to us, that it is not there all the time. Because when it comes, it is something which draws our attention. Let it draw our attention towards God. And let us realize that just as that rainbow seems to surround us, that so the covenant of grace surrounds us as believers. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless to us thy word, that thou wilt enhance for us and in us, Lord, the appreciation of thyself, the appreciation of thy way of working, that thou art a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. And we pray that thou wilt bless to us our thoughts upon these things this night. That thou wilt now draw near to us as we seek to deal with the affairs of thy church. As we begin our annual congregational meeting, we would, Lord, first of all thank thee that we have a congregation in order to have a congregational meeting. We know, Lord, that that is a blessing, a great blessing, especially in the age in which we live. So, Lord, watch over us and bless us, guide us and keep us, and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.